Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of this humble servant's mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight and be acceptable to you. For yours is the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The film actor Michael Caine, and don't worry, I'm not going to do my impression, couldn't make the Oscars ceremony in 1986 to collect his Best Supporting Actor award for Hannah and Her Sisters because he was in Hawaii filming Jaws the Revenge. Going from the sublime to the ridiculous, Caine went from an Oscar-winning piece of cinema to what is considered to be one of the worst movies ever committed to celluloid. When asked about Jaws the Revenge, Michael Caine is quoted as having said, and I'm still not doing the impression, I've never seen the film, but by all accounts it was terrible. However, I have seen the house that it built, and it is terrific. You're probably wondering where I'm going with all of this, and it's nothing to do with Big Fish. It's just that Jaws the Revenge sprung to mind when I was looking over Jonah chapter 3 in preparation for tonight's message, because the tagline for the film is, this time, it's personal. As we looked at Jonah 2 last time, we saw how our prophet was rescued by God's merciful and gracious answer to prayer, in spite of his disobedience and fleeing from his assignment, and fleeing from the Almighty. Realising that he had been rescued by God in such a miraculous manner, Jonah is moved to write a psalm of thanksgiving and exaltation. He submits to God's will and is released from his fishy prison as he's spewed back onto dry land. Jonah has been literally moments from death, and his salvation was the inside of a huge fish. It's the perfect example of how God will sometimes allow us to fall to rock bottom as we pursue our own schemes and strategies. Sometimes this is what it takes for us to realise how we've been trying to run from God, or trying to turn our back on God, or trying to outthink God, or trying to get round God, or trying to implement our own vision for our lives without God's all-seeing, all-knowing, all-perceiving understanding of what is best for us. The result of this is that Jonah has lived through a death sentence and a God-given gracious acquittal. His story mirrors that which the Ninevites will come to experience so beautifully, that it's plain to see how God has used Jonah's disobedience to equip him for the mission he still has ahead of him. The fact that he's alive makes him a living picture of the grace and salvation that God has in store for those who repent of their disobedience. Jonah can say, repent and you will be saved, just like I was. I owe my life to the grace and mercy of God. His message can now have some empathy. His message can now have the personal touch. Jonah has been commissioned to go to Nineveh before, and it didn't go very well. Jonah's about to be commissioned again. This time, it's personal. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Do these words sound familiar? Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, anybody? Let's compare. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. We do not know how much time has elapsed between Jonah's arrival back on dry land and the word of God coming to the prophet again. But the first thing that is noteworthy is that in spite of the events of the first two chapters, Jonah's disobedience, the tempestuous seas, the big fish, God's plan has not changed. He still wants this message preached to the Ninevites, and he still wants Jonah to deliver it. God is steadfast, and his will be done. Isn't it reassuring to know that as much as God doesn't rely on man's willingness, strength and abilities to fulfil his will, also our reluctance, frailty, clumsiness and incapability prove to be no obstacle to it either. So Jonah is recommissioned. He is sent on to do the job that was so repulsive to him last time around. But things are different now, yes? Oh yes, they're different, all right. Look again with me at verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. The tone of this sentence in the Hebrew text is terse and abrupt. This is no playful finger-wagging at the cheeky young tyke that's tried to squirm out of tidying his room. This is God reminding Jonah that obedience is a requirement. Jonah's tasted the fruits of disobedience. Now he must be compliant to the very letter of this message. He no longer has the creative freedom given to him in his first commission. He's on a tight leash now. Under no circumstances is he to alter, tweak or adjust God's message, but to deliver it verbatim to the Ninevites. Personally, I don't know whether or not Jonah was upset at this. I would love it if God would come to me before an evening service and tell me to say these exact words. No temptation to rely too heavily on the writings of academic theologians. No temptation to conjure elements from my own imagination, but the pure, undiluted revelation of God. That's why the public reading of the Word of God is so important in every church service, and why it's so important to spend time in your Bible. The perfect and inerrant Word of God is here in our hands. We must see it as a first port of call, always. Jonah could still be picking seaweed out of his hair at this stage, for all we know, and yet he's given the most magnificent blessing of being able to repeat parrot fashion the words of the living God as he speaks them. I often wonder whether Jonah recognised this as the blessing that it was, or whether he was hung up on his lack of oratory freedom. Whichever it was, Jonah does the unthinkable, something that has not been seen to have done since the beginning of this book of the Bible. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Hallelujah. Now Nineveh was a very important city, a visit required 3 days. Nineveh was indeed a very important city, one of the capital cities of the Assyrian Empire, and as we find in this chapter, the seat of the monarch and his council of noblemen. The word important here can also be understood as great, and can therefore be a reference to size also. Some archaeological evidence suggests that the city was about 1,700 acres in area, and was surrounded by a protective perimeter wall. A system of 15 gates allowed the population to come and go during peacetime, and a complex of canals brought water from the local hills into the city. As we read in chapter 4 and verse 11, the population was around 120,000 people. To give you some idea of the scale, the sprawling campus of Stirling University is around 300 acres, and the population of the city of Stirling as of 2008 was less than 34,000. Nineveh was sufficiently vast that to go through preaching in the main areas of population was going to take 3 days. Whether we understand great as important or in terms of size, the fact that Nineveh is a 3-day visit city confirms both as being accurate and important. We often hear of people who have visited some wonder of the world, as they say how small and insignificant they felt in its presence. Imagine such a huge and awe-inspiring place, but filled with your enemies. This is what Jonah faced. Remember in Nahum chapter 3 and verse 1 that Nineveh is described as the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. On a basic physical human level, this must have been a pretty terrifying task. But then whoever said obedience to God would be easy. It's so often difficult. It takes us out of our comfort zone. It exposes us to the potential for ridicule, mockery, even violence, when in truth we'd rather be at home with our feet up in front of the fire and a cup of hot chocolate in our hand. Whoever said that obedience to God would be easy? Not Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 18, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Jesus tells it like it is. We will be hated for being associated with him. Obedience is costly. But going back a few verses to John 15:10, we see the rewards. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. The Christian life is not an easy one, but it is a better one. It's taken a 3-day trip inside a fish to convince Jonah that service and obedience to God is the better way to live his life. And he has learned his lesson. Because Jonah enters the city and begins his 3-day program of preaching, echoing exactly the words that God has given to him. Let's not underemphasize the fact that he enters the city. How tempted must Jonah have been to have stopped at the gate and shouted in? But he heads in, into the heart of a foreign culture, right into the territory of the lost, into the company of sinners. What an example this is to the evangelizing church. What an inspiration this is to each of us to pursue the opportunity to share the gospel wherever possible, whatever the circumstances. So what did Jonah tell them? Verse 4. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. 8 words. In Hebrew or in Assyrian, it's only 6 words. How many people, I wonder, would like to turn up to church on a Sunday and hear a 6-word sermon? If there are any here tonight, I'm sorry to have disappointed you. Was this all that Jonah said? Well, we can't really say for sure. If this is all he was saying, then I'd be surprised if it would take him 3 days to cover the whole city. I believe that this is the conclusion, the summary of a longer discourse. Jonah may have put forward a case as to why God's judgment was coming upon them. He may have been compelled to share his personal experience of salvation in the fish. Either way, if it is all he'd said, or if it is a summation of a longer sermon, the message hits home like a heavyweight boxer's right hook. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Imagine what it must have been like to hear that. You're living in blissful ignorance, and then this foreign prophet wanders in and brings news of your destruction in little over a month. Imagine what it was like for Jonah to give that message. He's in the lion's den here. He's alone in hostile enemy city. Don't shoot the messenger isn't an expression that they're used to in Nineveh. And yet what happens? The most wonderful thing. Verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. They didn't believe Jonah. They believed God. God turned these words that he gave to Jonah into arrows that pierced the armour of their ignorance, their flesh and its sin, and struck them in the heart. As we read on, we can see just how it affected them. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Sackcloth and ashes were what people would wear while mourning. The realization of how far from God they are drives them to their knees in grief. It's heartbreaking. For the city of Nineveh, it's a catastrophe. For each individual covering the entire social spectrum, from the greatest to the least, for each individual, it is a personal tragedy. Jonah comes to Nineveh. This time, it's personal. And they all make a personal decision to act with remorse and repentance. Why do they do this? If they're so far from God, what is it that makes them think that anything they can do can make any kind of difference? Well, let's look at some scripture. Turn with me to Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He who conceals his sins does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. The individual can find divine mercy in their repentance. But what about cities and nations? Let's flip forward a few books from there to Jeremiah, chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. This is the word of the Lord coming to Jeremiah. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. So there's an opportunity to turn things around. This is also indicated by the period of 40 days. 40 is a number associated with purification and cleansing. We can think back to the 40 days of rain which eradicated the wicked during the flood. Then there was the weeding out of the unfaithful during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and the 40 years of Egypt's despair before its restoration in the book of Ezekiel. The message is clear. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The response is clear. Repent and be saved. The message and response were in fact so clear that they grew legs. The words that God had given Jonah had spread like wildfire throughout the city. Verse 6 begins, when the news reached the king of Nineveh. Normal protocol would have seen Jonah request and be granted an audience with the king to preach his message. Here the news races ahead of him, and look at the response of the king in verse 6. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. In spite of his tyrannical rule, in spite of his position as the dictator over an aggressive and oppressive nation, God's message from Jonah strikes home in the royal palace in the same way that it has in the streets. The king too suffers what Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians describes as godly grief, as the realization of indifference and disobedience to God hits home. The magnitude of the problem is so huge that he composes a decree for the remaining unevangelized population to repent. From verse 7. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. You'll notice this is an agreed and united order. There's no voice of dissent here among the king's advisors on this issue. Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. The message is pressing. Time is of the essence. And what the king of Nineveh orders is exactly the behaviour which indicates their repentance before the God of Israel. How do we know this? Turn back a few pages to the book of Joel, chapter 1 and verse 13, and a section handily entitled, A Call to Repentance. Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God, for the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Skip forward to chapter 2 and verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. There is consistency here. There is real substance to their repentance. They are so serious about it that they dress their livestock in mourning clothes too. This is city-wide penitence. It's an awakening, what we in the church nowadays would call a revival. The Ninevites have been given an opportunity to abandon their previous way of life, to turn their backs on the sin and apathy which characterise their attitude towards God, and they have grabbed it with both hands. Verse 10 tells us the result. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. The Ninevites have convinced God that their repentance is genuine, and God, in grace and mercy, spares them the punishment that he had threatened. The king of Nineveh issued a royal decree insisting that the population repent. The king of heaven issues a royal pardon on those who did. This is not because God is bound by the actions of people. God in his sovereign power gave the Ninevites the choice, obedience and blessing, or disobedience and death. And he held them responsible for their choice. The ability to choose the first option comes from God. What was it that Jonah said in chapter 2 and verse 9? Salvation comes from the Lord. And it only comes from the Lord. Irrespective of where you're from, or what your background is, salvation comes from the Lord. As we sang earlier, he is mighty to save. This end of the third chapter shows just how inclusive God is. He doesn't limit his love to the Israelites, but he feels for this city of Gentiles and shows his care for them too. It's not always the people that you think that God will be interested in that he is doing amazing work with. We read this in the New Testament also. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants us all to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to perish. But the only way that we can be saved from the wages of sin is to be sincere and genuine in our repentance at the feet of Jesus. Like Jonah's trip to Nineveh in chapter 3, the entire Christian life is personal. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about appreciating the sacrifice that he made so that our wayward pasts could be forgotten and so we could spend eternity in the presence of God. It's about living in the love that God has for each one of us and reflecting that back onto the rest of the world. It's about sharing the good news about him with those who have not heard it, and even those who have but have yet to act upon it. Friends, if any of you here tonight are not Christian, please please speak to Hamish or one of the deacons or even the person sitting next to you or even me. Ask about what God is doing in this place. Ask about what God has done for us personally, because we serve a risen Saviour who wants everyone to be saved and come to knowledge and the truth, and that includes you. Christian brothers and sisters, we all have the responsibility that was given to Jonah, the responsibility that Jesus handed to his disciples at the Great Commission. I know how wonderful it would be for the Lord to use us with the same effect that he did with them. Let us look for that opportunity to share the gospel in the coming weeks with a family member or a work colleague or even a total stranger. Pray for the Holy Spirit to shape your words and to work in the heart of those you speak to. For God in his sovereign grace is the source of all salvation. I was originally scheduled to share this message last Sunday, but having been postponed for a week has allowed it to follow on from Hamish's powerful sermon on Acts 8 this morning. Can you see God's hand in this? This message to share the gospel has been given this morning and reiterated this evening. Let's pay attention to it. Let's be Jonah to the Ninevites. Let's be Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's be the disciples to the world. If it's important to God, it should be important to us as his children. And for God, it's personal. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the opportunity to spend time in it this evening. Each time we read from it, we are reminded of your perfect and loving character, that you are steadfast and consistent, that you are sovereign and gracious, that we in our sin and rebellion are worth saving, and that you have saved us in the only way that would pay the price of our sin, the death of Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, these truths are too wonderful to keep within us. We pray that you would give us the opportunity to share them with others. Use us as agents to spread this message that you gave to Jonah. Allow your Holy Spirit to speak the words that we in our human state would only spoil and trip over. Only then will those words have your power. Father, we pray for this, for the advancement of your kingdom and to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close our service now by singing Go Home from Telford.